Well, we've had a trust for you. It's certainly been, immensely meaningful for me as we've looked into Nehemiah, his leadership in the people who were returning to Jerusalem. Not only they had rebuilt the temple under Ezra, but he had unified the people in a common cause to rebuild the walls, to rebuild and reset the gates, to restore a life that could be lived in community and security and a worship that would be unhindered or unthreatened by enemies. All that was the work of God. We pointed out time and again that Nehemiah was just a guy, the cupbearer to the king who God just leaned into. And I want you to hear that because God's been leaning into many of us as well today. And so we come. We're going to leave Nehemiah after today. And I told you I wouldn't read any more whole chapters to you. But I do want to read quite an extensive number of scriptures today from the remainder of Nehemiah. Our journey in some ways is ending with this. In many ways, it's continuing. We concluded last week by focusing on how Nehemiah was just one man, but how he and the leaders had a common vision and goal and purpose, but even he and the leaders were not enough to fill the gaps and defend the city. And how Nehemiah very pointedly says in his account, I sent the families into the gaps in the wall. And the one who had the horn and the trumpet went with me. And if you hear this trumpet, there's a weak part of the wall where a weak family is being attacked. Rally there. And in this way, we will defend the wall. And in 52 days, they never left their duty. With trowel in hand and sword in the other hand, the families rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. Today, if you read the remainder of Nehemiah, you'll see that they become a worshiping community. And there are enough clues here to fit just perfectly with our Pentecost theme. And I want to dig into some of that for us. Today we're going to talk about the source of true worship. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, divide for us between truth and falsehood so that we may see that it's not the content that others see us display, but the motivation behind our display. Help us see the eyes of the Spirit today, how you can free us to worship as you did the people of Israel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we got some text on the screen up there. I told the truth. It wasn't going to be whole chapters, but pretty dang near it. What we see, though, is with the completion of the wall, a kind of relief setting in with the people. And we're just going to take a stroll through the remaining chapters to get the sense exactly what was going on. So we start in the sixth chapter, verses 15 and 16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. That's 160 acres of wall. And when our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. And here's the first clue I want to point to in talking about the true source of worship. The clue here is that their enemies perceived this impossible thing had happened because they had divine assistance. Our first look into this tells us that All true worship originates with the spirit movement of God. All true worship begins with the Spirit of God, and the enemies perceived it. Sanballat and Tobiah, how many times did they say, "We'll fall on them like a trap closing. The walls will fall, and we will create pandemonium and chaos." Now they stand back looking, going, "How in the world did this happen?" Truly, God must have been on their side. We see something special happening when your enemies have to acknowledge they may be fighting God. And we have to be confident, even when it's not so obvious, that our God is with us. Because we can have that confidence when we know we're worshiping in spirit and truth. But there must be no question. We have to allow our lives to be examined by truth, scrutinized by the Spirit and the Word of God. The second clue is in the next piece. Nehemiah 8, 1 through 12. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. You see here, it says the people all gathered as one man. Folks, there was such a joy at the completion of this wall that there was a rising something. Not just satisfaction. Not just of security or feeling safe. No, there was something spirit-driven to gather. It doesn't say that Ezra gathered anybody. It doesn't say that the priests or Nehemiah gathered anybody. It says, and the people gathered as one in the square, needing to express something. Inner desire coming up. Thankfulness rising in their heart. They were feeling the need to gather. It says they told Ezra. Ezra didn't tell them. They said, "Ezra, get the book of the law. Get the Torah. We want to hear the words that have been so long neglected. We want to hear them read here in this holy city." And Ezra brought the law out and read. And the Levites helped people understand what was being read to them. And they read from early morning until midday. Now, I realize they didn't have screens and screen time and stuff like that, but I have a feeling that if we started reading at 9 o'clock, not many of you would still be here at noon. You know, we have a policy, and we tell everybody, too, don't stay here and stew and fume and get mad and make sure we see you looking at your watch. If you got somewhere to be, scurry on off and be where you need to be, but don't mess with us. God might be doing something. But really, from about 9 in the morning till midday, wow, they read from the book of the law of the Lord. And in verse 7, the Levites helped the people understand the law while the people remained in their space. Wait a minute, where am I? Let's try verse 4. Ezra stood on a wooden platform, because that's what I'm doing. Does it sound familiar? Ezra stood on a wooden platform. A place had been prepared for that purpose. Someone got it together and made a place for this to happen. Ezra 4, the fourth verse, stood on a wooden platform that they had made for that purpose. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened the book, what happened? All the people stood. Now, this can be a very mechanical reaction. Matter of fact, it could be the reaction that we experience Sunday to Sunday in this very room. A very mechanical, thoughtless time in the liturgy for people to rise. You know, shake out your legs, get the wrinkles out, and listen. But here the people rose out of a sense of respect and awe at the word of God. The people rose to their feet to hear it. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, well, no. Amen. Amen. And what? Lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces pointed at the ground. This again is not an emotional response to something being said. This is a spirit inner need to express with your body what's going on in your heart. Now, I've witnessed a lot of fake hand raising in my life. You know why? First of all, I wasn't paying attention to whether my hands should be raised or not. Sometimes I'm so distracted by the people around me going, amen, and holla balla hoo balla. Sometimes I just can't stop counting those stupid spindles in the rail there. Yes, there are three that are upside down if you look closely. I've been told that. You wouldn't believe. You realize how insulting it is to me when you come tell me how many spindles are. What am I, chopped liver? When we're so distracted by people around us, I promise you there is not authentic worship happening in you. Because when you're focusing in worship, everything else gets really dim and really kind of quiet. It could be the din of machinery running in a mill house, but you can't hear it. You're slipping somewhere into another place. It's not necessarily loud because you just want to get quiet sometimes. The measure is it spirit driven, and is it emanating from truth? There are people right now standing in houses of worship all over this county, all over the world, with hands in the air and their butts. Oh, sorry. And God is not honoring those acts. They can be as wooden as standing when we do other things. They can be as thoughtless as saying the Lord's Prayer 100 times backwards and forwards. They can be as unintentional and as accidental as many times our own worship has been. Some people lately have had trouble with words like passion. But we need to think about it. As some have acknowledged and said, can you really say that your worship is passionless? Not everyone stands and runs. Not everyone shouts out. Not everyone even puts their hands in the air. But because of our different personality types, each person's worship is authentic when it's in truth and spirit. Some remain seated. Some can't stand. Some fall to the ground. Others hold their hands up and jump with joy. But all of it authentic when it originates in God. God imagines your worship. Can you imagine that? Sometimes I sit and think about my grandsons and think about how they like me. I get tickled. Not Brantley and Bryson because they don't like me. But God must sit and think about the people that love Him absolutely, and it must just tickle God to think of them wanting to devote themselves to Him. No, He doesn't need it, you silly goose. But He knows our hearts need it. And He loves it. Wake up, Ernie. And so what we have here is a simple display. Amen, amen. Lifting hands, bowing heads, worshiping the Lord. Something great has happened here. In verse 7, the Levites help the people understand. You see, it wasn't just someone reading. The Levites had stationed themselves throughout the crowd, ready to help people understand what was being read. This sense of solemnness and this holiness of this moment was overwhelming people. And as they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly and gave the sense, and the people understood the reading, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the word of God. You know, there's something about a screen door on a submarine. It's not useless if you're using it as a sieve. Sometimes the word of God is a sieve. And when it's being read to us and we begin to understand it, the Spirit of God is moving on us. The preacher's talking, his mouth is moving, but we're hearing with God. Suddenly, we're given the credit for things being said the preacher never said. And we know that God was speaking to us. And then in that moment, the filtration system of the Word of God is filtering your flesh, your motives, your intentions, and you weep. He said to them in verse 10, "Go your way. Eat the fat. Drink sweet wine. Send portions to anybody who has nothing ready. For this is a day holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." You know, sometimes my strength is just flagging, sagging, leaking away. But God's joy, and joy in the knowledge of the Lord, renews my strength. Amen? Yeah. And so the Levites calmed the people, saying, "Be quiet, this day is holy, don't be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. But they did not beat the Baptist to lunch. This is after church. This is a response of hearts. This is when we begin to realize it's time to celebrate. It's time to enjoy each other in our experience of God. Now in Nehemiah chapter 9, we see a change has occurred. Now I want you to realize that people are growing. Okay? The walls have just been rebuilt. The fellowship has just been restored. The security has been gained. But now we're moving to moments and just experienced a moment of intimacy. A moment when the people were celebrating and crying. Some were saying, "Don't cry, this is a good day. It's a good day. Hey, this is a good day." They were ready for the next movement of God. Now on the 24th day of the 7th month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth, and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of the fathers. How often in the American gospel church have we thought that this was for new believers or sinners out there? People need to repent and get out of that sin. Well, you know what? A lot of times, you don't know you need to repent until the Spirit of God has had His way with you first. It was after a time and a season of this return to worship, authentic spirit worship, that their hearts began to be overwhelmed with a sense of guilt, shame, ownership. They remembered how they got here. You remember, folks, how the wall fell. We were unfaithful. Guys, you remember how we all got led away into captivity because we were not obeying our God. That was your grandfather, Tommy. It was your grandfather, Susie. And it was my mom, my pa. And I'm the only one left. I should repent. so sad that this all had to happen. Folks, we begin to show maturity. And I would say it's a first feature of maturity in Christianity when the church understands that half its business is repentance and consistent repentance. That sifting of God's Word produces in us a sorrow for the brokenness of sin. We begin to realize that it's so pervasive. Last week we identified that Satan's big play right now, and has been for a little while, destroy families. Destroy families. He starts by destroying friendship. He starts by destroying relationship with himself, with God. And families become vulnerable. I'm so lost in my notes right now, I can't figure out. And it says they confess their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. It's one thing to stand up in church. It's another thing to acknowledge to God and the people around you that your fathers have sinned. That there is generational brokenness. And that I and you stand in a long line of brokenness and sinners. To own that and confess it. And folks, if Walnut Grove doesn't have some sense of a need to repent at this pivotal moment in our history, we will never achieve the kind of worship that God loves and seeks. The worship that is in spirit and truth. At least brokenness for what got us here. How did we get to this point? Where is our sadness for what has transpired and has necessitated in our minds and hearts this action that we are taking? The path we are on. Can you not repent for the past 50 or 100 years? On the stairs of the Levites, they cried with a loud voice to their God. Then the Levites said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the sea and all that is in them. And you have preserved all of them, and the host of heaven worships you." You see, the right outcome of proper repentance is a spirit and knowledge of truth. Once you begin to repent, you begin to repent because truth is like a refining fire. Truth becomes a focus to live into. And then the pure reality of who God is, who is God revealing himself to be to you, is then seen in truth. Nobody tell Ernie and let's all walk out. And so we go on into this and we see that our truth is consuming us and our hearts are being loved by God. Sound familiar? And then we move on again to Nehemiah 12 at the dedication of the wall. You know, you got to have a ceremony. We've been dreaming about the day. We're saying we're going to have a soft start and then a hard start. We don't have the hard start later, but we're going to do the soft start. And on the soft start day, we're going to do this and that and the other. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out. And to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. You know, they wanted a party in Jesus. They wanted a party in God. They wanted to hear their voices raised and singing. Now, there's quite a battle in the church world these days over music. Did you know that? You don't like all that new stuff, you know, written 40 years ago? The Jesus Revolution music is so new. It's 40 or 50 years old. Do you know there's a difference between a gospel song, a praise song, and a hymn, and that the last real hymn, by any definition, was written in the 50s. Rock of Ages. That there's a distinction between hymns and praise songs and gospel songs, and they're all in our hymnal. They're all there to be sung. And the reason is, not everybody likes all the different kinds of music. I'm sorry. But again, if you're so focused on your hatred of a song that sounds like Jason's version of Willie Nelson, you're not worshiping. If you wait a little bit, maybe one will roll around you like. Sound like Jimmy Buffett or something. But it all has different purposes. And if Walnut Grove is going to be a unique church, a different one, if we're going to justify, we say to God and this community, we have a right to exist because we're not everyone else. If people come into our midst, they are loved first and their hearts are sifted by truth first. We acknowledge our brokenness before all people. And we raise a shout and a hallelujah. We raise our sacrifice of praise. Nehemiah 12:43. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced. They said, let's kill something. And you don't know it, but when the sacrifice occurred on the altar, it was time for the praise of the Lord. That's the moment when they released praise. At the moment of sacrifice, when there had been blood shed on their behalf, they praised God. Folks, blood has been shed on your behalf. God, look at back at verse 43. Final proof. Final proof. For God had made them rejoice. Now you tell me, it's not in you for God to make you rejoice. You tell me that there are moments when God doesn't stir you, because everyone tells me, you know, I hung on to the back of the pew, I almost stood up. I was this close to standing up, like, that was the greatest thing that could have happened Sunday, was you stood up. I was trying so hard not to get to my feet, John. God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was what? Heard far away. When you're worshiping in spirit and truth, news of that will be heard far away. News of that will be carried to the villages and towns. Don't make me come down there and discipline you, Bryson. Folks, we need the Spirit of God on our worship. First and foremost. And we need to allow Him to bring us into truth about ourselves, each other, and God. We need to realize that we are worshiping with an audience of one. But what a big audience that one is. We need to know and not care what others are doing. We need to make sure our spirit is following directions. And some of you weak families, you're having trouble in your gap in the wall. Sometimes we're just too proud to admit it. But you ought to blow the horn. It might be time for reinforcements to come from elsewhere on the wall. It might be time for stronger families to come and rally to you and hold you up and hold you accountable and encourage you and bring some portions of food and strengthen you in the Spirit. Jesus said, John 4, the time is now to worship in spirit and truth. God is seeking worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. He also said in John 7, if anyone is thirsty, who If who is thirsty?
Anybody.
If anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink. So if you fail to drink of the Spirit today, it's on you. If you can't acknowledge in your heart to God and say, Lord, I want to drink. I just don't want to run around like a fool speaking in tongues and you might send me to China and blah, 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 blah. Why be so afraid about what God might do and embrace what God can do? He said, those who believed in me. The scripture says those who believed in him were to receive the Holy Spirit. And he said, rivers of living water will come out of your body, out of you, out of the midst of you. We're going to have time here at the altar. We have to establish this pattern. The weak families know when they need help. And strong families know when they need to come and assist. So as we come to this altar, I encourage you, bring your weaknesses and see if someone doesn't rally to meet that. Let's take this time to reflect.